It was one other illustration we wanted to give before we go on to the last division of arguments against evolution. The wrong explanation of the origin of man. We have mentioned it, but we didn't go into detail. Out of hundreds we could give, I've got a file full of all kinds of nonsense taught as to possible, probable, presumable explanations of the origin of organs and unique creatures. One of them was the giraffe. Their explanation runs something like this. I took this out of page 100 of the Absurdities of Evolution, the book Absurdities of Evolution. Under nature, the nascent, they use that word a lot, it means in the process of development. Not any good yet, but it'll finally arrive there after a million years or so. Under nature, the nascent giraffe, in other words, an almost giraffe, which was able during drought to reach the higher than others could, trees higher than others, would be preserved. So during millions of years of drought, because they could take at least that long to develop, that longer neck, a million years, they survived and passed that little longer neck onto their posterity. Now, mind you, with all the bones, all the muscles, all the ligaments, all the ducts, everything necessary to make a neck only a couple inches long, to the longest neck in nature, where some of them are 18 or 19 or 20 feet high. And so ungainly until many of them, when they get down, they can't get up. We had one in on the news here about 3 or 4 years ago, and I think in the Los Angeles Zoo, that got down and they tried everything in the world to get it up. It was a very heavy, a large one. And they even put a belt underneath its stomach and held it up for a while, but somewhere or other the thing couldn't get back on its legs. Well, you ever watch one as they try to take a drink of water, they couldn't graze on the ground. They have to, in water, they have to spread their legs real wide so that their necks can get long enough to get down and get a drink of water. Now, here's an amazing thing. The idea of a drought long enough for millions of years to develop that long neck, some of them 7 or 8 feet long, adding all kinds of bones and organs. A giraffe with a sore throat would be about as much trouble as an elephant with a stomach ache. Now, remember, this is during a drought that made it reach for the longer, higher leaves. They said a drought that killed all but the highest leaves. I've never seen a drought yet that didn't kill the whole tree. Not just the lower leaves. Then there's an amazing thing. What about all the other creatures who didn't stretch their necks? Horses and oxen and everything else. Why didn't they either stretch their necks or die out? I could think of a million questions. And why would Mrs. Giraffe, who was always not as high-necked as the male giraffe, how did she live? Then how did all of her kids live? And why should Mrs. Giraffe take a long neck Mr. Giraffe? The The logic is that he would have to develop a net stretched out to get the higher leaves since there were no lower leaves. We say some drought, some trees, some giraffe, some net, some fairy tale, some nonsense. But you see, it's here. And you don't have a God. We'll see this in our next division that we're entering into. No God, therefore, since they are here, you've got to explain it. Question mark. On the explaining part. Our last argument is the fruit of evolution. Now remember, evolution has painted all of our courts, all of our judges, all of our professors, I'm talking about the whole secular field, is tainted with evolution. It's not a benign, innocent teaching. You can see that in the very first proposition of Darwin's The Survival of the Fittest. Nietzsche, the philosopher, followed Darwin's theory of survival of the fittest and spawned the First World War, with Bismarck first in his super race and then Hitler in his super race. And the idea is that you can kill off the misfits. You should, in fact. I don't know if you've ever studied much in eugenics or not. The whole idea is we shouldn't coddle the sick, the maimed, the old. I'm certainly glad that we aren't taking this up in the United States so far too thoroughly. I'm getting up in that age bracket that pretty soon they'd consider that maybe it'd be nice if I left the scene and just put me quietly and peacefully to sleep so that I don't consume too much of the available resources. It is the law of the jungle brought up to the human level. It is anti-Bible, as Huxley called it, anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-church, completely humanism, spawned the new psychology. The new psychology is taught in every public-owned university and college in the country. And the psychology is taught in the high school, it's the new psychology. And it's filthy. It's free love-ism. It's no morality, no ethics, no culture, no decency. It is no wonder that sociologists also have followed it. If man came from an animal, it's not amazing and nothing wrong if he has the morals of an alley cat. If he acts like an animal, why not? If he's nothing but a glorified animal. No sin is a sin, it is a reversion to type. Period. To see its godless nature, let me quote from one writer, Richard Dawkins. Now, they use all kinds of euphemisms. Remember, a euphemism is to say something nice and bad. It is means well-spoken, euphemism. It carries the idea of a figurative speech whereby you want to hate somebody and say, I wish you dead, but use nice language to say it. But it still means the same thing. Richard Dawkins, in his book, The Necessity of Darwinism, group, the more statistically improbable a thing is. And the less we can believe that it just happened by blind chance. Superficially, the obvious, notice this now, the double language these people use, and they have to admit, the more improbable a thing is, it couldn't happen by chance. That's what we've been dealing with all up to now on this whole wrong origin of man theory. Let me start again. The more statistically improbable a thing is, the less can we believe that it happened by blind chance. Superficially, the obvious alternative to chance is an intelligent design. That's his admission. But he can't possibly follow it. He's an atheist. And there isn't any intelligent design, as far as he's concerned. So he continues. Now, I want you to notice how he dismisses God out of hand. Period. Now, this is one of the chief teachers at Oxford University in England. Quotation marks, same book. Necessity of Darwinism. I am afraid I shall give God rather short rift. He may have many virtues. No doubt he is invaluable as a picker of the conscience, a pricker of the conscience, a comfort to the dying and the bereaved. But as an explanation of organized complexity, he simply will not do. It is organized complexity we are trying to explain. So it is footling. This is an English expression. It means sidestepping the issue. It is footling to invoke in explanation a being sufficiently organized and complex to create it. End of quotation. So he says he dismisses God out of hand. And it won't do to get a supreme being in here, a God who designed it. Even though he said the more complex it gets, the more the thing we're trying to explain, the more necessary it is. You won't have it. This is what I mean now about the evil fruits of evolution. They wonder what's wrong with the young people in America today. Why is it that nobody has any respect for law and order? Nor any respect for human life? And it seems like no crime is cruel enough to satisfy their sadism. The reason is simple. If you came from an animal, why not act like one? If that's the way you want to act. And if somebody's got something you want, why not steal it? An animal does. I've never seen an animal yet, unless it's, the mating instinct where they bring the food and give it to the female. Otherwise, if you've got one slice of bread on the table and your kids are there and your wife, be sure you get yours. Let them scram. Maybe it's fair to take care of them. An animal does. Did you know a lot of animals eat their young? A lot of them. If the female didn't take them away and hide them, the old man would feast on them. Well, why don't we do it? After all, if we came from an animal, it's the survival of the fittest. And if you think you're the fittest, steal from those that you don't think are as fit as you are. And that's when you think you're the fittest. This is the whole nature of the teaching of evolution. Dog eat dog. And don't worry about the hindmost. Just look after themselves. Law of the jungle. Theistic evolution doesn't help it any. In fact, theistic evolution is a misnomer. There isn't any such animal, evolved or unevolved, as theistic evolution. I distinctly, in my own mind, pronounce a theistic evolutionist as unsaved. Because he's handling deceitfully the Word of God. Like Bernard Ram. In his dismissing of the first 10 chapters of Genesis as allegorical. And he's guilty of the same thing that every one of the other new evangelicals and those who try to hold on a little bit of the Bible. Not to be called Christian or Protestant or Orthodox or something or other, or Neo-Orthodox, which means almost Orthodox. By the way, new evangelicalism means I'm almost preaching the gospel. Because it's a new gospel, and Paul said he's anathema if he does. For the new evangelicalism, remember evangelicalism comes from euangelion, and it means to evangelize the gospel. And Paul says, if any man come bringing any other gospel than I have brought unto you, let him be anathema. I get so sick of reading Bernard Ram's book, I have to read it in order to combat it, but he's a new evangelical, and Wheaton College is going into it, and they took over Fuller Seminary, and they've taken over many of the Christian schools. The whole idea is, God, if you want to put him into nature, but anyhow, by natural law, the body of man and woman was developed. And then at some time or other, God breathed his spirit into them, or they developed into a human being. They want to get God in somewhere on the act. We'll have more to say about their treatment of Moses and the Pentateuch. I don't know why any born-again believer would want to sneak evolution in the back door in the Bible. You can't reconcile the story of creation with evolution. If I didn't believe in the Bible story of evolution, I wouldn't be here teaching at Trinity College. I wouldn't bother with the Bible. If I couldn't believe in the literalness and inspiration of the first 10 chapters of Genesis, I wouldn't believe in the rest of the book. I'd throw it all out. I wouldn't have one in my house. Even as good literature, because it'd be alive from beginning to end. We'll see a little bit more of that. Jesus believed in the story of creation. Paul believed in it. All through the Bible, it's woven into every text of the Bible. The liberalness of the first 10 chapters of Genesis. Notice the fruit of the teaching of evolution. Coming back to your notes. The third law upon which Darwin based his evolutionary theory is the survival of the fittest. If the evolutionist were true to his theory, he would demand that all cripples and weaklings should be sterilized or possibly killed in euthanasia. He wouldn't build a hospital nor take care of the aged and infirm. They're not fit to be taken care of. They hinder the whole process of evolution. Every eugenic society in this country that believes in breeding a super race like Hitler did with his Aryan race. There are a lot of members of the eugenic society in this country. It comes from this prefix EU, which means well, and genetics. So only breeding from the best genetics, like you'd breed better cows and hogs and chickens. So breed a better race. Exterminate those that are not fit, and of course, some of you may figure, well, they ought to all have blue eyes, because I've got blue eyes. My wife has blue eyes. My kids have blue eyes. Let's have a blue-eyed race, so let's kill all the brown-eyed. I might, if I were that type of a person, I might say everybody ought to be bald-headed. All you folks that have too much hair, let's exterminate you. Let's breed a bald-headed race. just as sensible as every other theory of eugenics. Some of the people that have blessed the human race the most have been cripples, have been deprived of their sight. Some of the smartest men have been men who are physically weaklings, completely weaklings, dying very young, and yet they left a heritage that has helped in the civilization of the world. Though, of course, Crusades have blessed the world tremendously. But this teaching of the survival of the fittest and eugenics breaks down every restraint for law. Teach a boy or girl that he is a glorified brute, not responsible to God or man for his actions, and you train a criminal, an anarchist, a terrorist, a sadist, one who believes that the only person who has any rights is himself, since he's the fittest. America's crime wave and low moral ebb, I believe, can be traced in the teaching of evolution and all the kindred teachings that come out of it. There's no doubt at all that this is the basis of the Supreme Court throwing out of public education any of the Bible at all, the Ten Commandments, any ethics or morals, or, and then they wonder, what in the world's wrong with the youth? Why can't we train them rightly? Can you imagine a little kid coming into the public school out of an unsaved family that has no respect for the church or God or anything else, and then he goes into school and they don't do like they used to. I can remember when I was coming up, almost every class started with prayer in the public school. We had patriotism. We saluted the flag, which they don't do anymore. That's against their little rights. They're taught that religion and ethics and morals don't amount to anything. On what basis are you going to have for any ethics at all? Did you know there's only one basis for ethics in all the world? And that's the Word of God. And every country's found this out. Russia found it out. Common weal is not enough for... You have no love for your neighbor as yourself except built upon the Word of God. You want his welfare if it interferes with yours. In our high schools and colleges, we can say of their teaching as God did of Israel in Deuteronomy 32:32, their vine is the vine of Sodom, and the fruit and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are the grapes of gall, and their clusters are bitter. That's the fruit. You can't get good fruit off of a bad vine. Period. Nobody gets tame grapes off wild vines. And you don't get a Jonathan apple off of a crab apple tree. You don't get a Hamlin orange off of a wild seedling orange. It doesn't grow on that kind of a tree. We're sown to the wind, and we're reaping a whirlwind in America. And the rest of the world is doing the same. But it thrills my soul to believe that the coming of the Lord must not be too far away. For God said all this. And prophesied all through the Word of God what the days would be like before the coming of our Lord. You read Paul's precious 18 characteristics of the last days, like that truth breaker one, like that lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We're in a depression, and they're paying $129 for a simple tally machine to stand there and ruin their thumbs and fingers trying to shoot down a Martian. A few years ago, it was all ping pong. Now it's all space and even football games. Most of the kids don't even watch one on TV. They'd rather play it themselves as they go through the motions of it. That, lovers of pleasure and lovers of God. We deal with that in proxy class, but Americans spend something like, I think, $20 to $25 billion a year on pleasure. We're not a depression. We're not a in a depression in the pleasure market. Oh, I know there are people out of work. There are depressed areas. But you know, with 9 million people out of work, there still is 96 million people that are working in the United States. It's a matter of lack of confidence, it's a matter of inflation, it's a matter of high interest rates, and a lot of economical reasons for it. The primary thing is the lack of confidence in investors. And holding on to it. And people in buying. Who wants to buy a car if you're going to pay for it 3 times before you get it paid for? And start out by paying twice what it was 10 years ago, even 5 years ago. That little Oldsmobile I bought out there was, at the reduced price I bought it, was $7,500. They had another one on the market there right there at that time for $600 more. And 2 weeks later, it went up to $9,600, $2,000 more. I looked at one just exactly like mine the other day when I had to take mine in to get it fixed, which I have to do pretty regularly now. And it was $11,500. You wonder why people aren't buying cars, houses, turning loose of any money they might happen to have? That's another sermon. But we're living in days of turmoil, uncertainty. We're living in days of pleasure. Let me just give this in thought there. In that section, Paul begins it with lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and ends with lovers of their own selves rather than lovers of God. Are we living in those days? A young person today, I feel sorry for them if they're not reared in a Christian home, as godly fathers and mothers. Even in my day, I'm glad my dad and mom were Christians. We had a family altar in our house. And we were taken to Sunday school. 5 of us were still living. We had 2 that were dead, but Dad sat up. You could go to sleep, but we couldn't cut up. But we were in desperate trouble. I learned from home and from church and Sunday school real eternal values. That I was a sinner and that Christ was the Savior. The Savior. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ when I was about 6 years of age. I thank God for it. I feel sorry for kids born in an unsaved household. And they get nothing at all anywhere. Point them to Jesus Christ. Taught that they are nothing but a glorified animal. Therefore, it's excusable if they act like one once in a while or all the time. You could teach anything in the world in the public school today except the Bible. You could teach Buddhism and nobody else knows a word. Hinduism. Shintoism, Mohammedanism. That teacher can get up there and read from the Koran if he wants to, all he wants. Nobody say a word. She let him take this book in the front of the class for you to read out of it. Immediately, the Jews, the atheists, and the eggheads, evolutionists, theistic evolutionists, will all jump up and say, he is corrupting our little infants. Morals and rights, brother. I want to read you
my masterpiece, An Ode to the Amoeba.
And I sign it Poet Laureate of Arequipa. Since I don't think there's another poet up there. But I always thought somebody ought to sing the praises of this infinitesimal primeval germ, or protozoa, the smallest living animal, no bigger than 1/125th of an inch, invisible to the naked eye. But they claim that he's the ancestor of every bit of life on earth, vegetable and animal. And it's taught as sober scientific truth. I quote from the Popular Science Monthly, March 1925. Quotation marks. All life on this planet, even human life, I noticed, so I'm related to a turnip, and maybe even a cuckoo bird. And we gave you that man that says that we probably came off that little wart on a soybean root. So I am a human being. All life on this planet, even human life, originated in a tiny, slimy speck resembling transparent jelly, found in the pools of water along the primeval seas over a billion years ago. End of quotation. That's from the Popular Science Monthly, March 1925. Now, I could give a bunch of them. Every one of them finally comes down to this. So, this inspired me. An Ode to the Amoeba. Many are the heroes brave whose valor goes unsung, with never a harp to sing their praise and never a toll bell rung. But I would sing the praises of the ancestor of us all. 'Tis an ode to the amoeba, the smallest of the small. Let not its size beguile you, this midget gobos rare. We owe it everything because creative power was in its care. One burden the Rhesopoda bears is the highest nomenclature of any other organism in all the realm of nature. A nonce, he is an animalcule, and then a labigerina. One calls him infusoria, another orbulina. By the way, there are two or three dozen of these names for it. It moves by pseudopodia, which means a false leg. That's that wart. It moves by pseudopodia instead of by vehicle. It has no mouth with which to eat, but flabby pulse be stiffened. This unicellular organism is a mathematician as well. It multiplies by division and adds by subtracting a cell. Thou infinitesimal globulet with definite work to do, to mastermind a universe and animate it too. 'Twould daunt a stouter heart than thine to face such work colossal, but thou art equal to the task as proven by the fossil. And so with courage grim, he all his jelly rallied. With never a care for a billion years, forth to the job he sallied. In sticky, primeval ooze, for a million years or so, this lonely protozoan scarce seemed the mite to grow. Then this mighty conqueror, with quivering, rifting spasm, shook his gelatinous substance and divided his protoplasm. Every hour on the hour, he puckered and twain again. In 68 hours, there were 68 trillion of ancestors to carry the strain. Each had his task to do and split his side and tried to make some different kind of life than left it all in dying. With consummate skill, they created every life, a skunk, a flea, a fish, an ape, a man, and wife. His microscopic ganglia was stored with wisdom rare to make a germ an elephant and people everywhere. I doff my hat in homage. With microscope, I'm glad to meet my slimy sire, my great-great-great-granddad. It is not mine to question the teeny-weeny mind that started all this bother and then left it all behind. It is the better part of charity to think he could not see the Democrats would feed the world and send the bill to me. And don't you think that's inspired? That is man's origin as he didn't arise. How can anybody? This is utterly amazes me. If you don't take the satanic darkening of their minds out of it, how can anybody believe it was just pure chance that brought all the life and its varieties, well, not infinite varieties? 125 million species have been upon the earth, about 2 or 3 million now. They discover new ones, by the way, every day, in vegetation and in organic life. All of them different. All the order, arrangement, pattern. This week I've been reading another book that I had given to me. I wouldn't buy these kind of books. Sometimes I think it's too high a price when they're given to you. But this book is on genetics. And the science of genetics is a wonderful study. He's an evolutionist, but you can see his problem all the way through. Almost on every page he has some word that indicates pattern, design, arrangement, method, all kinds of terms showing there had to be a mind behind it. Can you have a design without a designer? You'll develop that in Christian apologetics, in the existence of God from the multitude of nature. The God's eternal power and Godhead, Paul says, is clearly seen from the things that are made. Everywhere. As that one man we quoted from. Certainly, there is no evidence for evolution at all. None at all. It's all an assumption. Because of a desire to do away with creationism. While every bit of common sense in the world, everywhere where you see pattern, purpose, adaptation, design, beauty, it's the result of the mind, intelligence, God at work. What chance? Chance doesn't make order or design. As we saw earlier in cosmology, the Big Bang Theory. I have never in my life, anywhere, ever seen an explosion cause order. It's always disorder. Now, if you don't believe it, take a stick of dynamite, put it in a stump, put it in your car, put it in your pocket. Of course, you won't be able to draw the results from it. But we'll take you to heaven if you're saved, and you'll learn a lot in a few seconds. But I've never, I've played with dynamite as a kid. And dynamite caps. And I emptied the powder out of shotgun shells. And then made my own fuse. It's the grace of God that I'm here. Some of the things I've done. But I was just only about 8 or 9 years of age when I did part of this. And a friend of mine blew off three of his fingers with the same thing I was doing. And going swimming with his brother, he used to pick out little pieces of copper all out of his stomach, chest, where when the dynamite cap blew up prematurely. In fact, his brother had the dynamite cap in his three fingers and was biting it close on the fuse when it went off. He blew those three fingers off, but it didn't blow his head off. It just happened to go sideways instead of frontwards. But I've never yet seen an explosion make order and pattern and organization. It disorganizes. But if you want to, you can leave anything you want to. But I did want to give you this illustration. Some members of a biology class one day thought they'd have some fun with their old professor. And they made it up to manufacture a bug. They took several parts of a bug and glued them together. All kinds of crazy things. It was the funniest looking bug anybody ever saw. Did a neat job of it. Brought it in and said to the professor, "We found a brand new bug we can't classify. What kind of bug do you think it is?" And he took one look at it and he said, "Gentlemen, this is what is known in biology as a humbug." That's what evolution is, a humbug. It's not a bug at all. On page 7, top of the page, man's origin considered positively. From the Word of God. I always like to do this. For one thing, I like to get back to the facts after all this other hazy mess we've been in. Wild guesses, the humbugs. Get back to the real origin. There is a simplicity. Turn with me to Genesis, first chapter, and let's read the story of man's creation. There is a simplicity and a grandeur in the Bible account of man's creation. No wild myths. And this is what I like what Vance Havner said. In 1971, here at Trinity College. He said, "If the creation story, the virgin birth and the resurrection, is only a myth, then I am mistaken, mystified, and miserable." Doesn't that sound like him? Bless his heart, he's getting older and sweeter. And I think a better preacher as he gets older. Genesis 1:26. And you know the Bible account has been criticized like Mary Baker Eddy. She said there were two accounts of creation and both couldn't be true. So she picked the one she wanted and said the other was wrong. It was just a myth, allegory. No, it's the law of recurrence. Or double reference. The Holy Spirit, through Moses, gave the story of the creation of Adam and Eve on the sixth day in relationship to the other 5 days and in relationship to the seventh day, the Lord's Day, when God rested. Therefore, it is sketchy and very brief, no details, just in relationship on the sixth day. Starting with verse 26. In the second chapter, now that the whole six-day recreation takes place, we shall see the term bara used three times only, used in asar and batsar on the other times in the story of creation. The Holy Spirit now, through Moses, returns in chapter 2 to give the details of the creation of Adam and the creation of Eve. Now help me. We want to read this first, and then we want to go into our systematic theology of it. 126. And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the flesh of the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle. Actually, it's behemoth in our English for the Hebrew word. It carries the idea of not just cows, but all the larger beasts. And over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God, Bara, created man in his own image. In the image of God, Bara, created he him. Male and female, Bara, created he them. Don't you ever think that the Holy Spirit wastes his breath? Ever speaks in what is called a tautology, which is nonsensical repetition. Neither does he repeat himself for rhetorical effect. The Holy Spirit always has a reason when he duplicates himself in language, repeats himself. And using Bara here three times, and we'll come to that word Bara a little later, is very emphatic. We'll see when we come to it, Bara is never used with man as the subject. Never. Man can't create. Asa and Satsar both are used of man. Man can fashion. Man can mold. Man can form. Man can make. Man can't create. Neither can he annihilate. These are divine prerogatives. Badges of deity. Only God can create. Therefore, Bara is never used of man as the subject of the verb create. We use the term so lightly. You can create a new candy and even call it divine. Divinity candy. Man creates a new image for himself. He creates new passions and so on. No, he doesn't. He didn't create a thing. He just took some material and reassembled it. It might be a brand new assembly. And these new garments just came out of Paris this week. They must have come out of a deranged mind. Like that one with the fields thing around the top of her head here. And all out. And we saw just yesterday it sold for $8,500. I'd give somebody a couple of dollars to haul it off. But of course, some people got more money than they got sense. And God bless them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. We're going to come to this a little later. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Here's God's crowning creation. Not a result of evolution. Not a product of a monkey. A product of the creator. Power of God with a purpose. Sin has interrupted that purpose, but there's still remnants of it left. Dear man, he didn't have the dominion he ought to have. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is Life have I given every green herb for meat, and it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, that's Asa. We'll come to that later. And behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. But in chapter 2, look at verse 7. We'll skip some of these, but notice this one. We've used it in cosmology. And we'll use it here. We'll repeat just a little bit with maybe a few other side slants on trichotomy, the constituent elements of man. Used to, we had cosmology and anthropology about almost 4 years apart. Now we've got them on the same year, so we just extemporaneously revise a little bit, not to repeat ourselves too much in repeating it, but it's necessary in anthropology to show that man is not a product of the earth, except in his body. He has a God-inbreathed spirit, and that God-inbreathed spirit formed the soul in man as a union between body and spirit. And the Lord God, that's Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God formed, that's Yatzar, that third word that we'll be dealing with, means to fashion a mold for a purpose, for a pattern, after a pattern. Jehovah Elohim formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, or lives, and man became a living soul. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, Yetzar. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good to the food, and the tree of life, and so on. Now, skipping on down, beginning with verse 18. We'll come across that other part a little later. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. The Hebrew is very emphatic. It's only himself. Which is more emphatic than being alone. Even in paradise. I will make Asa, him and help me. And out of the ground, the Lord God, that's our form. Every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see that he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called them, every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave name for all cattle, and the fowl of the air, and so on. But notice this. It all passed before him. And there was not found an helpmeet for him. I'm sure there were some cute chimpanzees and apes, gorillas, monkeys, but they wouldn't have been much of a helpmeet. No beast at all! Now, you can't reconcile this with evolution. It's impossible. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs. If we have time, we may enter into this a little bit, why God took a rib to make Eve. There are a lot of reasons. There was a biological reason. There's a genetic reason. There is also a hereditary reason for her salvation and the salvation of posterity. Took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man builded he, Asa, a woman, and brought her unto the man. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman." Ishma, literally she man, because she was taken out of his flesh. Because she was taken out of man. "Therefore shall man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and they were not ashamed." I believe our time is up. We won't go into the notes, but we'll start in our next class dealing with the creation of Adam and Eve. We're dismissed.